Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm still preaching this series called My Big Fat Mouth. And notice we didn't title it Your Big Fat Mouth, because I think you hear some of these sermons and you're like, man, my husband should have been here today, or my wife should have been. No, it's mine, all right? So we're dealing with our own issues and our own problems here this morning. So I said I was going to preach on complaining, criticizing, lying, and gossiping. So last week I dealt with complaining. How many of you were cognizant of that this week and tried to back off on the complaining train? All right, good. It's because I talked to Mike Moore this week, and he said, hey, I can still criticize, lie, and gossip, because Pastor ain't preached on those three yet. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that an amazing statement? That comes from Jesus here, Paul's quoting, that Jesus said all of the law can be summed up in one phrase, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But we often don't read the next verse. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So love one another. And if you bite and devour one another, Paul's using a little bit of sarcasm here. Watch out, you're going to eat each other up. It's a little bit of sarcasm. Watch out, you're going to eat each other up. Watch out. What if your critical words are actually destroying the intimacy of your marriage? If you're speaking negative, criticizing words to your husband or wife all the time, and it's just destroying your marriage. What if your critical words over your children are destroying your relationship with them and even their potential for the future? Because a lot of kids grow up in homes, man, that's just, the parents are just driving a wall between them and their kids with all the negative dump they put on them. What if your critical words are actually prohibiting you from sharing the gospel with someone at your workplace? Because you're criticizing all the time, and they're watching your life whether you realize it or not. And what if all of your criticism and harsh words is just turning them off? And they're just saying, man, if I ever go to church, I'm not going to their church. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Over the past 4 weeks, I've preached a sermon series on the Word and the power of the Word. Remember, we talked about the power of Scripture, the power of praying Scripture, the power of declaring Scripture. And we got into that sense that there are power in our words. The power of life and death are in the tongue, Proverbs says. So I just thought, well, let's just move on and deal with all the negative issues that we need to get out so our words can really flow in power. Because some people cut and criticize, but others speak words of wisdom and words of life. Notice this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That edification means to build up. Let nothing proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Eugene Peterson in The Message translated it this way: watch the way you talk. Say only what helps. Each word a gift. Each word a gift. Each word we speak, what if we looked at them as gifts that we give people? Each of our words is a gift, and we have the power of criticism and critique, or we have the power of encouragement. Now I want to delineate and differentiate a couple things. First of all, it's good actually to receive critique, or what we will call constructive criticism. Matter of fact, I think we need it more in our lives. But when you go to criticize someone constructively, you need to realize several things. Number one, you need to do it in love. Number two, you need to probably have a relationship with that person so they can allow you to speak into their lives. And number three, you need to start off with a little bit of love and a little bit of smooth and a spoonful of sugar help some medicine go down. For all you Mary Poppins fans, I did grow up with girls and had to watch Mary Poppins. But anyhow, if you start off with a little bit of good, then you can give some positive critique and some constructive criticism, all right? But then there's another type of criticism that's just wrong, that we just get into and we just dump and we just criticize and we tear down and we allow our words to do that. And just as they have power, our words to encourage people have power also. And I'm talking a positive word can last 20, 30, 40 years. I remember years ago, believe it or not, it's been 25 years ago, I went into my first class as a graduate student working on a master's degree. And one of the first classes I had to take was Greek, biblical Greek. So I'd toyed with it some before, and I knew how difficult it could be. So I went into this class, and I don't know, I just felt like I was the least among the brethren, so to speak. And I always felt I had an impediment with me, and that's my heavy Appalachian accent. It's a lot better now than it used to be. I mean, so I'm in here, you know, and haint and can't and ain't, and I'm here speaking like this, and I'm saying, golly, I must sound like an idiot, man. And then one night we had a little party at the professor's house, and he gathered all the students together, and we had a nice time. And he got Jackie off to himself during the night. And later on the way home, she told me about their conversation. She said the professor got Jackie aside and said, "You're Hans's wife." And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "He's one of my top Greek students." I'm like, "Really? Are you kidding me?" Now, why is that important? Because I went on and did PhD studies in ancient Greek patristics. So we're reading ancient Greek texts through the first 6 centuries of the church. And some of them were so over my head, I'd might as well have been reading Mandarin Chinese. And I would get in these difficult places, and I would think a million times over, "Hans, you can't do this. Your mind can't get there." And I would remember back to that one compliment. "Hans is one of my top Greek students." And I thought, "You can do it. You have the aptitude, you have the ability to do it." 25 years later, that one word encourages me in my academic work. How many of you ever had a teacher, ever had a parent or an uncle, someone that spoke something into your life that helped identify your character, identify your destiny or calling, and it just carried you on for years and years and years? Or on the other side, how many of you had someone speak something negative that just stuck for 20 or 30 years? I preached a sermon years ago on labels and how we need to get rid of the labels. I think today we should just start off by pulling off some labels. Maybe some people labeled you stupid or unworthy or ugly or the F word, fat or what? I'm sorry. Come on. Let's just pretend we have a label on our forehead and let's just grab a hold of it right now and let's just peel that thing off and throw it away. Come on, say no more labels. I am who I am. I am who God has made me. And it's all right. And look at your neighbor and say, "It's all right." So get rid of the labels, those negative things, just wipe them out. And we're going to talk about how to speak words of encouragement today. So you have a choice in life. You can be one or two things. And the first is, you can be a fault finder if you want to. You can be a fault finder if you want to. And I think a majority of people are here because of our fallen sin nature. We tend to slip right in to fault finding. "I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you chew your food. I don't like the way you snore. I don't like the way you breathe." I mean, come on, we can criticize over anything. Could you believe what she posted on Facebook? She says she loves Jesus, but I think she loves her body. Okay, I'm getting too close to home now. You can be a fault finder. You can just be, I'm just going to be a fault finder in life and just criticize everything and everything. You know who were fault finders in the New Testament? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were fault finders. They showed up at everything Jesus did and picked him apart. And if you're a fault finder, then you're like the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were influenced, Jesus said, by their father, the devil, who is a fault finder. And I think the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So if you're a fault finder, could I be so bold as to say you're like the Pharisees and possibly like Satan himself? Why do we find faults? We find faults because we're full of pride. We're full of pride, and we know what's best. And it produces this fault-finding spirit or bent. Also, maybe we're insecure. We're insecure, and therefore we have to criticize others to cover up the weaknesses in our own heart. Or we just don't understand. We just don't understand where people are and what they're going through in life. And I think that's a lot of it. We just don't understand. We've never walked in their shoes. I know as a pastor, we've had people come to us and going through terrible situations or something, and maybe I thought one way about the person, but once I heard their story, man, it changed my view of them. I didn't realize what they had been going through and what kind of need they had in their life. I remember years ago going, this is before I was married, I went to eat with some friends of mine at the Cracker Barrel, and they had a little baby. It was their first baby. And this baby cried and screamed and squalled, and I'm sitting there under my breath thinking, holy smoke, will this child ever shut up? Are they going to do anything about this child? This is embarrassing. Everyone in this restaurant's looking at me. And then I had kids. And my perspective changed about my friends. And then you walk down the Walmart toy aisle and they want every Barbie there. And as one man said, you can't negotiate with terrorists. It's the same thing. And it's like, I'll buy you the Porsche. Just let me get out of here and don't embarrass me. So we see things differently once we live in someone's shoes, you know? We see it differently. Sometimes we criticize people because we want to look smarter. We want to look like we have it more together than they do. When actually, if we just have that critical spirit and we're just criticizing all the time, we don't look smarter. We actually look dumber and we look insecure and we look mean-spirited. So when we criticize others, we need to watch, man. Okay, women, don't hate on me, but I'm going to read Proverbs 21. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I'm going to change the wording around a little bit for you men, okay? Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry man. I thought the women would give me some love on that and be like, yeah. But contentiousness means argumentative, and men can be just as bad as women. And the proverbial writer is just saying, man, it's better to go out in the dismal swamp and fight the mosquitoes and be in a tent rather than in a beautiful home with somebody criticizing and bickering and moaning and complaining all the time. I ain't gonna get no love in here. Come on, you can be a fault finder, or you have another option. You can either be a fault finder or you can be a hope dealer. I didn't say dope dealer. I said a hope dealer. You can be a hope dealer. You can be one who dispenses hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called a God of hope. When you connect with God, He's the chief hope dealer. He's the one that dispenses and gives out hope. So let's let no unwholesome word, remember Paul's words in Ephesians 4. Let's let no unwholesome thing come out of our mouths, but that which builds up people or dispenses hope into their lives. Let's be people who deal in hope. Last week I talked about Paul. I think I'll mention him again this week. He was a hope dealer. He was a man who had been beaten, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been broke, he was starved, he'd been hungry, he'd been beaten and taken outside of a city and left for dead. He was taken to Rome, not as a preacher, but as a prisoner. And as he went as a prisoner, his boat was shipwrecked. They landed on the island of Malta. He has a poisonous snake come up and wrap around his hand. They think he's a god, on and on and on. He's chained to a soldier. He goes to Rome, trekking all that way, chained to a soldier. And then when he gets to Rome, he's still in captivity, on and on and on. When he was younger in the Lord, he was in Damascus. And he was so bold and they were so scared of him that the Christians let him down by night and snuck him out of the city so people wouldn't kill him. He goes to Jerusalem then and he begins preaching. He's so bold there that the disciples were afraid he was going to be killed there. So they said, boy, you need to go back home to Cilicia and send him back home. That's his life. And if anyone had the opportunity to criticize or complain, it was the Apostle Paul. But what I see in his life is through all of his tribulation, through all of his trial, and through all of his difficulty, he's still dispensing and giving out hope. I took Romans chapter 8, rather, and I just kind of broke down some of the verses that spoke hope to me. This is just one chapter in the book of Romans. But notice what he says. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that not hope? For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the Son of God. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For we don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Hope, 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 hope. What shall we say to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who is he who condemns us? If Christ who died and furthermore is risen, even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What he's telling them is no matter what you go through, there's still hope. You're still an overcomer. You can still make it. Just hold on to Christ. He's going to take you through everything. Somebody give him a praise in here. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hand if you want to be a hope dealer. Come on, just say it. I want to be a hope dealer. I want to be someone that dispenses hope. I want our church to be a church full of hope dealers. I thought about it in terms of baptism today. I about came out of my skin watching these people being baptized. Because I'm in the midst of this worship, and the band's killing it up here, and it's phenomenal worship, and I'm just carried away, and then I see these people go into the water in this worship environment. I just about come unglued. And I know some of the lives and some of the changed lives. So I thought back to last time, 2 months ago, when we had our last baptism, we had about 23 people baptized. And I thought, you know, I wonder what these guys are saying. So we collected a couple of testimonies with their approval just to show you how hope was injected into their lives. One was Cindy's testimony, and I'll just leave her name Cindy. She's the daughter of the Howingtons, if y'all know them. And she wrote this. She said, I grew up in church, sang in the choir, and was confirmed and knew that one day I would get my act together and be good enough to get right with God. However, as a teenager and young adult, I found that sin was just too fun, and I lived like hell, full throttle. Sometime during my adult life, my mom and my aunt got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, and every time I turned around, they were attempting to lay hands on me. I seem to remember actually running away from what I thought were fanatical freaks that they had become. So my dad got saved next. And I remember in my 20s throwing them a bone and going to church with them one Sunday with my live-in boyfriend at the time. And I remember telling my mom that her new church was a cult and I could barely handle the sacrilegious behavior. The first time I can remember feeling conviction was reading St. Augustine's Confessions in a college course. I actually called my mom and asked her a few questions and let her pray with me. It was short-lived, and I went on living a life of sin and death. A few years later, in November of 96, my parents went to Russia as full-time missionaries. I went to Greensboro to visit my brother, and he proceeded to tell me about his new love of Jesus. My brother was one of my best party buddies, and I found this difficult to believe and agreed to keep an open mind and attend church with him on Sunday. But when I went that Sunday, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart that I had the whole thing wrong. God was in the come-as-you-are business. And I finally realized it wasn't about me. It was all about Jesus and His righteousness. I asked Jesus to help me, save me, change my life. Well, He took me up on that. And He flooded my heart with love and showed me that all things I'd been trying to fill up on was actually my heart's hunger for Him. 3 days after that, I asked for and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And since that time, He's changed my life. He gave me new desires, new purposes, new goals. He's healed broken places in my heart. He's saved my life many times over. He's healed me of triple negative breast cancer and kept me safe from the misdiagnosis. He brings me peace, joy, and my hope is anchored in Him. Come on. One testimony of the 23. Not only that, but her grandson ended up getting baptized last time too. He's 10 years old and his name is Matthew. And he said this, "Since I was baptized, I feel closer to Jesus. I'm so grateful that He rose from the dead because in that He gives us life." This is a 10-year-old. "When I was baptized and came up out of the water, I felt like I saw a glimpse of God's face and felt the peace of heaven in my heart. And I've loved learning Jesus more and learning to love Him more. And I have hope every day because of Jesus." A 10-year-old. Is that awesome? You know, Jesus has many metaphors used of Him in the New Testament. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the good shepherd. He's the door. He's the living vine. He's the gate. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords and all that. But also in other New Testament books, He's called this. 1 Timothy calls Him our hope. And then Titus 2 calls Him our blessed hope. And then Peter calls Him the living hope. So if you're dispensing Jesus, you're dispensing hope to people. When you meet a drug addict that's reached the end of their way, you can say, "Man, I know a man that can help you out." When you come to a family that's broken and depressed and maybe they're ready to split apart and you step in and you say, "Listen, I know someone who can come in and change this thing." If you're in sin and you're wrapped in addiction and you're wrapped with these things and you can't find a way out, it's like you're in this massive spider web. I know a man who can reach his hand right in and pull you right out of that. His name is Jesus and He's the ultimate hope giver. Hallelujah. How many remember the woman caught in adultery in the Bible? They bring this woman, the Pharisees, the fault finders, bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus one day. And according to the law and everything, she should have been stoned and she should have been killed. But they brought her to Jesus to see what He would do, to try to entrap Him. So what did He do? He looked at him and He said, "Well, you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. Get the party started." And then He knelt down and began writing in the sand. And I don't know what he wrote, but years ago I heard Tommy Barnett preach this and I loved it. He said, "I believe he was writing all the names of the Pharisees that this lady had been with." looked up and they were all gone. And he asked the lady, he said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." Come on, somebody needs to hear that. This is Jesus' words to you. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Hope dealer. Hope dealer. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Bethany Godfrey is a lady who was baptized 2 months ago in our last baptism. She said she's so very grateful for Fountain of Life. And she said, "I have almost a dividing line in my life, you could say, before Fountain of Life and after." She said she was baptized as a baby and confirmed in another church, but she said nothing really changed in my life. "But after dedicating my life to Christ at Fountain of Life and being baptized, things are so different. The way I talk and act have changed. And I know that the Holy Spirit resides in me, and things that I hear now or the way when I'm around other people and they're cussing and maybe joking that's vulgar, it's physically jarring to me. If I turn on the TV and watch something I used to, I usually have to turn it off. Things that never bothered me before or I thought were normal are terrible. And I thought that I'd miss those shows or old friends or going out, but I find that I don't. I can't explain how my baptism helped, but it is just amazing. Things are just easier. And it's easy to seek God all the time. I enjoy reading my Bible, and I'm constantly amazed at the way it changes every day or how God uses His words to talk to me daily. There's so many ways or differences that I've found that have changed in my life. My marriage, my husband, the way we treat each other is so much different. I could just go on and on and on. Hope dealer. Hope dealer. Hope dealer. Hope dealer. How about let's go out of here today and start speaking some words of encouragement to people we're around? How about we go out of here today, and if you go to eat, instead of criticizing the waitress, why don't you try to get in her heart just a little bit and speak hope over them? Just speak hope. Just speak hope. Just speak hope. Sarah and I went the other day. We were in Virginia Beach, and we went to Krispy Kreme. I hadn't had sugar in 2 weeks. And she said, "Would you go to Krispy Kreme?" And I'm like, "Yeah." And I had sugar and coffee. So I was like the old football game we used to have that you know, this is how old I am, I guess. You remember the football game? You just set the men on the gridiron, you turned it on, and they just went. Anyhow, only those over 40 maybe understand that. But and it's like, "Wow, this is so cool, man." Okay. So we went to Krispy Kreme, and we pulled around, and I just start talking to the guy. I said, "Man, how are you doing? Is that your name? Dude, where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Hawaii." I'm like, "How cool is that? We got 4 donuts." He said, "I'm going to give you 6. Then he gave us some, he said, "I'm going to give you some extra cream for them coffees." And he said, "I ain't doing that just because you're nice to me." But he knew I was nice to him. It shifts everything. You can be a fault finder or you can be a hope dealer. You can be a fault finder or you can be a hope dealer. I'm going to close here. But I notice in my own life, from time to time, I get so critical that I'm going to describe it like a spirit. It's like a critical spirit gets a hold of me. And I start just criticizing everything around me. And then when I do that, my flesh wants to pull someone else in on that. Because misery loves company. And I want to bring, and criticism's no good if I just have to sit there and criticize the walls. I got to have somebody to talk to, man, to pull down with me into this abyss of depression. And so if I can get someone else on my side and start speaking criticism into their ear and they can get with me, and honey, that's right, honey. And we get all this together, and I told you it's like that, and he was really like that, can you believe it? Somebody said, "It isn't gossip if it's truth, is it?" Somebody asked me that the other day, and I was like, You didn't ask me that question. I'm preaching on gossip last. So years ago, someone that I knew wrote an article online, and it was really a political article, and they were proving their political point, but using scripture to do it, and it was just whacked. And I read it and got mad. So I sat down at my computer, and I wrote a response, and I threw everything in the response I had. All the intellectual ability I had, all the training, the Bible knowledge, the philosophy, I threw it all in this article. And I thought, I'm going to smoke this guy. And then I got near the end of the article, and I honestly felt a voice speak to me. And this voice said, Hans, I didn't give you the education you have so you can tear other people down. I gave you the education you have so you can build people up. And I reached over and pushed delete and deleted the whole article. Not saying there aren't times we don't need to stand up and speak truth. You know I believe that. But I'm telling you, there's sometimes that if we get into this cesspool of criticism, it just takes us down. And there's no, some of you guys are arguing on Facebook and you know there's no reason to do it. It's not going to solve anything but tick someone else off. Because people online now, it's sad, but they come with their biases already solidified. And when they respond, it's out of their bias. It's not out of rationale or logic most times. It's just out of, that's why I don't get into it. I want to deal some hope out to some people and give some people some reason to, okay, I'm gonna end with this. But some of you need to be speaking hope over your spouses. And you need to be speaking some hope over your children. Because what happens is it actually creates a memory path in their brain. Follow me. It creates memory paths in their brain. And so if they remember you and remember the hope you've dealt out to them, when they go through a hard time, guess who they're going to call? They're going to call you. It's like I told the early service, I said, you know, back just a few days ago, I really got depressed over something, just really down over something that I was dealing with personally, and it was just like, man, I had a bad day one day, and I don't have a lot of those, but it was just, I just felt like the world had come down on me, and woe is me, and the sky is falling, and everything's going to pot. Just so happened that day, my wife is like the most encouraging, bubbly person ever. And so I'm walking through the hallway. And she passed me, Hans, everything's going to be all right. It's going to be good. God's got control of all this stuff. Then she passed me one time, just went, victory! Victory! I'm like, it's like a positive rebuke. God's got this. And it is amazing. Some of you spouses know that when you're down, your spouse is up, and sometimes it's vice versa. But man, when you have those positive memory pathways built in you and you encourage one another, then when I'm out traveling somewhere or preaching somewhere and I'm discouraged, I know, man, if I can just get on the phone and call Jackie, or I can just text her right now and say, pray for me, because there's no one in the world I'd rather have pray for me than my wife. Just pray for me right now because I'm in a situation, and I know because of the memories I have together. I know what she's going to do. She's going to pray, and it's going to be like fire. Then she's going to call some of her friends that are wilder than Jackie in prayer. She's got some Appalachian prayer partners that's, woo, let's get it on. It's just like, and I know that's going to happen. So when we create that and create it with your kids, create those positive memory pathways and encourage them and speak blessing over them and declare their destiny in God, and you can do better than this, and God has better than this for you, and don't settle for less than God has created and designed you for. And when you speak that over their lives, it's going to stay with them forever. And even if they try to go out, they're going to remember mom and dad. And they're going to call. They're going to come home. They're going to say, pray for me. I need help. You are my mentor. You spoke words of life in me. I need it right now in my life. But if you speak negative and criticism and this, they're going to walk out your door and they'll never come back, or they'll be glad to leave and they'll hate coming back. I don't want that. That's the way the church is. I know I preach some hard things, but man, I want to speak life over you guys. So when you go out, it challenges you to think God thoughts and to create those memories in you that when you go out, you remember the church as like David did. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or when David left, he wrote those Psalms I preached on several years ago, preached a message called Enemies, and he wrote, is all through the Psalms, and he's talking about, man, when he left Jerusalem, he had lost all of his kingdom, but what his heart longed for was the tabernacle where he worshiped. He wanted that more than the kingdom. I just want to get back to where I see you, God, and I see your glory, and I'm in your presence. He had those positive, those hope, those pathways built in his soul that he knew he wanted to get back. Let's all stand in here today. Let's give the Lord a praise. Come on, hallelujah. Come on, I want all the hope dealers to give him a praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Please stay with me. We're going to do a couple things right here. We're going to pray for all the kids going back to school. And then I want to pray for Brother and Sister Chukwu here this morning, who are getting ready to go to Nigeria and do ministry on a missions trip, but it's back to their home country. And we want to pray for these two groups before we leave here this morning. But first of all, I'm going to pray for you. Let's every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this crowd, and I thank you for everyone here. And God, I pray that hope's been injected into their soul today. And God, I give you praise for what you're doing. And God, I thank you for ministering this hope to them. And God, especially those that really wrestle with that negativity and that negative spirit, God, I pray for them right now that they shake that thing off. And I just declare that gone in Jesus' name. We rebuke that power over your life in Jesus' name. And I just declare favor and hope to be injected in you right now. A can-do-it spirit right now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anyone in here this morning that says, Pastor Hans, I've heard your word, but I'm not serving the Lord, but I want to commit my life to Jesus this morning. I heard the gospel. I heard the song sung. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I've never really committed my life to him. But this morning, I want to give him everything. If that's you, would you raise your hand? We're going to pray for you right where you stand. Thank you. We're going to pray for you right where you stand. Maybe there's others that say, pray for me right where I am. I want to commit my life to Jesus this morning. Maybe there's some of you who've been backslidden or you've not been faithful to the Lord and you want to recommit your life. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Maybe there's others that raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. Come on, this is everything, man. This is the deal. This is the greatest prayer. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the greatest thing you could ever commit your life to. Say, Jesus, I want to serve you and I want to give you my whole heart. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody in here praying. Let's all pray this prayer together. Father in heaven, I repent of all sin, and I turn from it this morning. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Breathe hope into me. Fill me with your spirit, and help me to live the Christian life.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the word and putting the word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me. It caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.